Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. This morning we're going to look at the ultimate purpose of the discipleship, what we use as a method to get you into a deeper relationship with Jesus and with one another. As you probably have heard me say before, if you were intently listening, Christianity is not about knowledge. Christianity is about transforming lives. As a matter of fact, if I'm going to teach you all the things from the Bible that is found in there, it will take me more than a lifetime, and it will do you absolutely no good. Transferring information is, according to the Bible, eventually make us prideful unless it transforms us. And the transformation takes place in relationships. The very thing which we struggle with. Man has always struggled with relationship. I believe in the 21st century we are living in, man struggles more than ever with relationships. I'm not talking about knowing the neighbor. I'm talking about real relationships where we get to know one another, where you get close to one another, where you're going to find out that nobody is perfect, where you're going to find out what kind of bad habits they have and good habits they have, where you're going to have to learn to overcome, where you're going to learn that somebody is doing something which you are absolutely not liking. And yet you are a little bit more mature and you can handle that and you can help them along the way. These are relationship buildings, things which normally don't happen on a Sunday morning. On a Sunday morning, we come to celebrate God's goodness and to hear the word of God and be challenged. And then we work that out in a relationship environment. One of the challenges, and I'm not going to debate it for too long, but one of the challenges is the situation we are in where we have new tools and toys to communicate today. We call it social media. And it's probably the biggest challenge we have because you don't build relationships with social media. But you think you do, because I have communicated. I've read some statistics which I don't have to throw at you, but I tell you one thing, it is frightening when over 1,000 teenagers committing suicide in the United States of America because on Facebook they got a thumb down. In other words, we're seeking relationships. We're seeking affirmations. We're seeking to find solutions to problems. And we use methods which God never, ever told us will work. The world is telling us they work, but they don't work. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, that's John the Baptist, he, that's Jesus, withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Listen to these words. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, the father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and the Father and followed him. It is extremely difficult for you and me to fully comprehend what that means to hear the voice of God saying, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, and you leave your business and your father behind to follow Jesus? Wrap your mind around that for a second. How many of you would have to say, this is a high calling? This is the highest calling. This is what the discipleship is all about when we get together. This is what we learn in our first step of discipleship. Hearing the call and then following him and then see how he's going to make disciples out of us. These relationships which are going to be built are not based upon debates and arguments and opinions, but it's about simply following Jesus. That's a tough call. I'm reading the book here, Disciple Shift, How Do You Make a Shift from the Teaching Aspect Only to a Discipling. And Jim Putnam, who wrote the book, had a mentor like all of us have, and his name is Dr. Coleman. He's now an older gentleman who's still working at the university, but for many, many years he was a pastor. And he had the same struggle like every young pastor has. And he's writing this, I'm quoting him, I'm reading from the book. This is Dr. Coleman's own testimony. He said, one memorable time was in my first pastorate. Three little country churches made up my circuit, one of which, for all practical purposes, was dead. A couple of church splits through the years had so depleted the congregation that only about 2,000 people were still coming, mostly women and children. It was a pathetic situation. I would go out and visit and try to get people interested in God, but they would only talk about the problems in the church. We surely needed a revival. So I announced that there would be a prayer meeting at the church every night for a week. Though the man dismissed the idea, thankfully a few women came to pray. The second week, I started to preach. Though some people began to attend the meetings, there was no response to the invitation. Going into the third week, now physically exhausted, I had a strange leading to do something I had never done before, nor expect to ever do again. Somewhere I had read that in the olden days, it was a custom to ring the church bell when there was urgent news for the community to hear, like a notice of a funeral. Then I told the congregation that tonight I was ringing the bell for them, to seek the Lord while he may be found. There was no desire to draw attention to myself. I was heartbroken for my people, and I didn't know what to do. Well, I rang the bell. Its tolling could be heard for miles through the still night. Soon, some youth began to join me, and we continued to ring that bell for 3 hours until the sheriff came. Three of my church members had gone to the courthouse and pressed charges against me for disturbing the peace. I met the sheriff at the door. His deputy with him was holding handcuffs in his hand. Quote, people say they can't sleep with all this noise, said the sheriff. Sir, I said, some of them need to be woken up. They're lost. The sheriff looked me in the eye very intently and then spoke with a more subdued voice. Preacher, I've never been on a call like this before, but I tell you what, if you will just quit ringing that bell, I'll forget the whole thing. Well, some of those old sinners did wake up. The church was full the next morning. Revival broke out, and by the end of the week, many people got right with God. I baptized 25 on Sunday. I'm reading that story to you because how many of you could somehow relate to that story with your experiences you had in life? I'm not saying that I'm going to ring the bell from now on for 3 hours, but I'm telling you that everything was about trying to get people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's all about relationship. If you go back to Matthew, we're going to see the discipleship, what we would call 101, where equipping disciples so that they eventually can make disciples is the main focus. Many of you have already gone through the first 12, 13 weeks of the course. Many of you worked through the biblical material we've found in that book. Many of you were challenged when you had to be evaluated, you did it yourself, where you are with the Lord. And you know, some of you maybe said, well, I went through it, so I got 12 weeks under my belt, now I'm done. I have to tell you this morning, you're never done. It's a continuous, ongoing process. This would be like getting married. You finally made it to the wedding. You go to the honeymoon, and 2-3 months later, when the first big battle begins, you say, I'm done. Some people do so. Just forgotten that they made a commitment that nothing will ever separate them. And then you and I come to the Lord. We say, Lord, we will never, ever forsake you. We will always follow you because you never forsake us. And so we stay the course. Because the word disciple means a lifelong learner. It is interesting to know that the Bible refers to disciples more than 270 times. Do you know? The Bible only refers 3 times to Christians. The word Christian is only 3 times found in the New Testament. But 270 times you find disciple. Where do you think the emphasis is? So when Jesus comes out of the wilderness, just being tempted by the devil, and he starts his ministry, and we just jumped in, and he tells his disciples, follow me. Well, they did not know yet what they were being trained for. But he makes him a promise. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, I will help you to learn to bring others to me as well. Now, the statistics in America are heartbreaking because most people have ever gone to church have never led somebody else to the Lord. Not because they don't want to, but because they're afraid to. Fear is the worst enemy to do God's work. The problem with all this is that we think in our mind that we are mature Christians because we know a lot about the Bible. And our challenge will be maturity is not measured by knowledge, but by the depth of your relationship with God and with one another. Let me say that again. Genuine biblical maturity is not measured by knowledge, but measured by your relationship with Jesus and with one another. Since we cannot measure our relationship with Jesus, anybody can say anything, we can only measure it by the relationship we have with one another. Because that becomes visible. That becomes impactful. And in the church, we have somehow drifted from that viewpoint and have put a lot of effort into making people scholars, or so they think. But we need to make them disciples. And I understand that when you have such a shift taking place, there is in our hearts first that thing, no way. Never been there before, Don't want to go there. Just leave me in the pew. Never ever ask me to do anything because this is scary stuff. How many of you know? This is scary stuff. But it is only when we step out are we going to rely not on our own knowledge, but we're going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work through us. We know in our mind that the Holy Spirit lives in us. But when it comes to making disciples, when it comes to sharing, when it comes to bring people to church, when it comes to bring people to a Bible study, we are freezing up. And you wonder why? The answer is pretty simple. It's actually twofold. The first thing is, there's somebody who's working against us through thought, saying, you can't do this. You don't even know anything how to do it. And the second thing is, how dare you tell me to do that? I'm born again. This thing, Christianity, is between me and Jesus. Do not interfere. But it's not a biblical Christianity. I can bring you back to the beginning of the church. Think about it for a second. Analyze it. What would happen if the disciples, who now, leaving everything behind, we only look at four right now, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they say, it's just between you and us, Jesus. Where would you be today? Where would you be? You would have no message. There would be nothing written because, you know, Paul could have said, this is only between me and Jesus. There would be no New Testament written. The whole world will never see the light, and everybody will go into eternity without Jesus. You probably would say, that's not fair. And you're right. Jesus didn't die just for the first century followers. He died for everybody. And it is you and my job in the 21st century to go and make more disciples. There is no shortcut there. So it is scary to step out of that "it's just me and Jesus" attitude and say, actually, this life by Jesus saved me. It's not about me only. I get the benefit of spending eternity with him, but what about taking others with me? We obviously have developed a lot of different systems over the years. We have evangelists, which is a biblical term of going outside of the church body and evangelize. But we believe that when we have a few weeks of evangelistic outreaches and we have 500 conversions, I've done my job. The evangelist normally leaves town. Nobody has been discipled yet. Because people believe that since I'm now in the kingdom, I'm a Christian now, now I go back to my old life. How often have people here give me the answer when I said, are you going to church somewhere? No. So you're not a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. So when have you become a Christian? And then I get two answers. Always been one, which is a lie. It's impossible. And the other one is, oh, when I was 12 or 13 years old, I went to a Sunday school, mom taught me off. Or I went to a youth evangelistic outreach. Or I went to a Bible camp and I accepted the Lord. What have you done since? What do you mean? I've done my duty. I've accepted the Lord. Well, that's not Christianity. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you do what I tell you to do. So we have a much bigger assigned task. Not that we're going to come up with our own ideas how we're going to do it. We just have to follow Jesus. Listen to that simple statement. Follow me. He never said you have to go to seminary. He never said you have to go and knock on doors. He never said you have to become a preacher. All these things can happen, but this is not the source of our power to do what God wants us to do. He said, you follow me, and if you follow me, if you're in relationship with me on a continuous basis, I will make you. And how many would have to say if Jesus said, I will make you, he will make us. So if we are not being made, something in our relationship with the Lord Jesus is not as good as we claim it to be. It's not such a deep relationship. Listen, you and I cannot go to heaven and impress God with our biblical knowledge. He's not interested. But our joy comes when we stand before God, and there are hundreds, if not thousands, throughout the generations after us have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and repeat the cycle, and we are standing with them, worshiping, and you go, wow, this is what Jesus has done to me. Now that's excitement. Obviously, in modern Christianity, since the 17th century, we just hire the preacher. He's supposed to do that. Shouldn't be happy I come to church. That's all he can ask of me. But Jesus said, you need to follow the preacher. You need to follow me. What made these people, he called these first four, what made them act the way they did? I mean, why? Jesus said, follow me. Oh, by the way, repent on the way here. Or make sure you get rid of all your bad habits. Oh, by the way, you should go home first and take a shower. There are no preconditions. He just said, you follow me and I will make you. Listen, this is the crux of the matter of discipleship. They believed what Jesus said. They believed what Jesus said. He said, you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They go, I signed up. I'm going. They believed. In other words, if you believe what Jesus said, you will act on it. Correct? They could have said, oh, by the way, Jesus, you know, thank you for inviting us, but we stay right here. We do fishing. And we, you know, when we have time, we do the other fishing too. No, Jesus said, you follow me. And I will make you. They believed with all their hearts that what Jesus said, that he will make them fishers of men, will be the exciting journey, and they followed through it. And Jesus surely followed up on it. If you would follow these four men, and we don't have the time this morning, but if you would follow these four men, you will find out they were not perfect. And you and I would have said, especially when Peter was eventually in the final denial that he knew Jesus Christ in the garden or in the courtyard of the high priest, you would have said, Peter, there is no way that you can be good for nothing. I mean, you're good for nothing. That's just the way it is. Look what you've done. But Jesus made a promise. Listen to this. He said, Peter, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter hasn't fished yet. After he denied Christ, he hasn't fished yet. But when Jesus rose from the dead, an angel said to the women by the grave, go and tell the disciple that he rose from the dead, and also Peter, and tell him to go to Galilee. There he will see him. Jesus follows up on his word, he goes to Galilee, and Peter believes it. And the restoration and the sending takes place after he followed through and goes to Galilee, and Jesus sets him straight. Because he promised, I will make you a fisher of men. It's always about believing. As a matter of fact, following Jesus, which we know, by the way, being saved, born again, all these different expressions, these are biblical expressions. But following him demands believing him. Otherwise, you only do it with words. You have no interest to follow him. It means to be spiritually born again where the Holy Spirit is taking over. Even Paul uses the same expressions in the book of Acts, you know, the story recorded about the Philippian jailer, they were in jail, you know, and eventually once the earthquake happens and Paul is being released with Silas, he asked, what must I do? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Believe. Once you believe what he says, you will follow him. Why would we not follow him when we know that every word he ever spoke, he will do. It's got to go to that spiritual relationship with the Lord. Some people think, and I need to address that briefly, some people think that when we are Christians, we are semi-perfect. Some of you think you are really perfect. But let me share with you. Every one of us is somewhere on our journey. You're somewhere. Everyone has a little bit a different speed. Have you recognized that? Have you ever thought, why don't you speed up? Come on, get going. I mean, how long does it take you to get it? Everyone has a different speed. But as long as you are following Jesus, I don't care about your speed. And I don't care about you not being perfect. We all know. This is why this relationship deal is so important. Because you are going to find out that you are surrounded by a ton of imperfect people. You're going to find out. And God will use that imperfection and these shortcomings for you to learn not to have your eyes focus on those who are shortcomings, but have your eyes on Jesus. Remember, we don't follow people, we follow the Lord. If our eyes focused on the right thing, it is amazing. He keeps on working. He keeps on working. He keeps on working. He does his work what he said he will do. We in the church, we believe justification means perfection. It's a fancy word in the Bible. It simply means when you follow Jesus, you have made that commitment that you follow Jesus, he justifies you. Before God, you are just. Not a single sin will be ever held against you. How many of you would have to say, that is good, that's good news. That's called the gospel. Okay. And most people stop right there. They say, I am right with God. That's all it takes. But the Bible has different words like sanctification. That means you're going to be slowly but surely separated from a lot of stuff that hinders you to follow Jesus. And it is that painful process of sanctification to become what God has already declared us to be. The Apostle Paul said it, work out with fear and trembling your own salvation, work it out. He doesn't say that's the way you get it. It's in there, but now let the Holy Spirit use the process of making it become visible when you interact with other people. In other words, you have now a righteous relationship with Jesus Christ. You are, that's the justification process. Now he says, now is a long-term process throughout your entire life, which you are going to have to learn to live that out, the relationship we have with God, with one another. And it is there where people flap like fish on a hook. They just don't like it. But if you're a child of God, there's nothing you can do about it. So much so that Paul said, that process he has started, he will finish. The process he has started, he will finish. Now you and I have to make a decision. We still have free will. We can fight him and die justified, but we have died as a spiritual infant, never brought the light and the salt to the world God wanted us to be. That's your decision. That's my decision. Heaven is filled with people who died as infant. Let me bring you to the reality. It is tragic no matter how you look at it. If a physical infant dies, it's so tragic. Have you ever thought about when spiritual infants die? They should have grown up. They should have learned to walk with God. They should have taken the challenge. A.W. Tozer said it right. He said, before God uses a man or a woman of God to do great things, he crushes them greatly. Did you hear that? Before God uses a man or a woman greatly, he will crush him greatly. And it is that crushing process we are fighting immensely, because it is directly linked with our human pride. We don't want to go there. We want to keep our own ways of doing things. And that's why we fight relationship. It goes something like this. I am not going to get hurt again. Last time I built a relationship, the person backstabbed me. I'm not going there again. What if God uses that? Preparing you for a greater purpose. How many of you believe that every situation you and I have ever encountered, God in his infinite wisdom and sovereign grace can use for his purpose? How many of you believe that? What man thought is going to be the worst, God uses for the greatest. The Bible is filled with examples. What we're fighting the most, God will use to shape and mold us like a potter molds the clay. Discipleship is a messy business, because we see things, observe things, hear things we do not like. Have you ever thought about what God must think like when it's you? And then he says, oh, by the way, I still love you. I love you. I'm working on it. You know, discipleship is the element where it goes so deep and so personal that it's got to transform us. It has to. That transformational power, which is the Holy Spirit, is working the greatest in the most difficult situations. This is why we always want to run from it. I might endure 12 weeks. I only go under 10 to 8. That's plenty for me. I might endure, but I tell you what, if you don't learn it and you are not hanging in there, the transformational power will not give up. The Holy Spirit will not give up on you. You will have to learn it. We all have to learn. Have there been situations in my life where I said, Lord, what in the world is going on? And he doesn't answer. He just keeps on grinding, keeps on grinding, keeps on grinding. But that transformational discipleship is happening only in a small group environment. You can come to church here and you can look fantastic, you can look spiritual, you can quote everything you can quote from the Bible, and you can look like you got it all together. And nobody knows, except you and God, you don't have it together. As a matter of fact, I can honestly tell you, none of us has it all together. I would love to tell you differently, but that's just not the fact. And so we struggle to these things. And whenever we get into a difficult situation, relational difficult situation, there are a few ways which we deal with it. We have this root of bitterness that's growing, which is a killer, by the way. It's actually making you physically sick. Sometimes you have to ask yourselves, why am I struggling with all this physically? You might have a spirit of bitterness. And the way you're going to find out, you say, I don't know how to do it. Maybe a biblical way would be, look at your relationships. Look at your relationship between husband and wife. Look at your relationship between your children you raised or in the process of raising. Look at the relationship we have with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look at all these relationships. If they are so unhealthy, there's something wrong with you. You are fighting God's transformational power. And you got to come to terms with it. You have to. If you have problems with that, you probably will not like to go into discipleship, because they're going to ask me questions. They see that I'm not, maybe my spouse is not coming, or my child is not topped off on Wednesday night, or whatever. Something is happening, and they ask you, where is your child? Or where is your spouse? I don't want to talk about them. Or you know what? We have gotten really good at it, not telling the truth. We just cover up because we know there is a relational problem. And discipleship is not to bring problems out only. The discipleship environment is family environment where we help one another to overcome. We help one another to overcome. Because the health and the power of God is working when we learn to overcome. And how great is it in a relational environment when we overcome and the very thing which Satan wanted to destroy in the relational aspect, we now are stronger together than ever. Have you ever heard a doctor say, the bone you break is going to be stronger after it's being put together? Well, that will never happen. Well, you know God. Craig and Kelly, in the wonderful book called Transformational Disciple, they talk about the discipleship and the power of them that transforms is directly linked to your identity. They quote them, as believers understand their identity, they are empowered by God to flesh out their identity in everyday life. You see that? Instead of beginning with behavior, leaders remind people of who they are in Christ. They connect the commands of God to the identity he secures for his followers, presenting obedience as the overflow of understanding and living the new nature Christ has given. End of quote. In other words, people who are not in relation, in good relation, have misunderstood their identity in Christ Jesus, who they really are. Well, we put names to our behavior, we can't fix them. Throughout the years in my ministry, I have probably read at least 500 books on how to behave, how to tell people how to behave. I got a whole library full. I took classes. I applied almost everything I know how to apply. I always had to go back to the Lord. What was that? They don't change. Have you ever tried to change behavior of a person, their spouse? Have you ever tried? Yeah, you were really successful, were you not? Why? Because it is not for us to change behavior. It's the same when you raise children. Friends, listen to me. You are not going to change behavior by constantly trying to correct them. As a matter of fact, if you use five times the same method, it doesn't work. The Bible says, if you look for another result after doing always the same thing, that's insanity. Show them Jesus. Show them the identity in Christ. Tell them what Christ has done for them and live accordingly and follow Jesus. You will be amazed what God is doing. Obviously, I can't take credit for it. I only get blamed when my son doesn't behave. I never get blamed when he's doing good. Oh, that's because you did an awesome job. As a matter of fact, I don't think you really understand how many times I prayed the prayer. Lord, he's yours. He is really yours. You gave him to me, take him. You mold him, you shape him. I can't. I learned he was not always as good as he is now. There were teenage years between. Hey, Peter. Yeah. And somehow I had to learn, with the help of my lovely wife, telling me, don't talk to him like that. I didn't like what you did. She didn't tell me that before, Peter. But before I went to bed to sleep, she gave me the lecture. So I always went to bed and said, Lord, would you forgive her? I know firsthand that trying to change behavior is a failure from start. But reminding people who they are in Christ Jesus and then bringing them to walk with the Lord Jesus very closely is making all the difference. How many of your parents have ever tried to tell the children, oh, you better walk close with Jesus. You need to walk close with Jesus. The more you say it, the less they want to do it. They push and push and push. We need to understand when our children grow up, they do childish things. I had to learn as a pastor, when people are growing up in the knowledge of the Lord, they do spiritually childish things. The Apostle Paul had the same problem. He said, you guys behave like carnal Christians, he calls them. People like the worldlings. You behave like them. You should have, by now, you should be teaching others. In other words, by now, you should be able to make disciples. But you behave like one that is not even a disciple. In other words, they misrepresented their identity. See, wherever we go, our identity should show. See that? We don't need name tags, I'm a Christian. Just behave like one. There are different stages, I understand, in the spiritual walk with God. On the new discipleship program, you're going to learn that there are probably not necessarily in that order that it has to be five. It could be 6 or 10 different stages. I don't know. But the author put together 5 stages. And I mentioned to you a month ago and had it up there. And we can put it back up to 5 stages. The spiritual dead person is just a person who has not yet followed Jesus. They don't even make a commitment yet. They may not even know why, but don't push them because they're not ready. You can't say, okay, now let's bow your head and say a prayer. Okay, I made a Christian. No, you didn't. That's making a sale. Then there's a spiritual infant. These are the people, and the churches are filled with it. These are many times the people that have all their lives been in church, but they've never learned to follow Jesus. Oh, they say, Jesus loves me. Jesus and I spend a lot of time. That's not what it is. They have never come out of the infant stages. I don't know about you, but I would be extremely embarrassed if Peter would still be a little infant. And I go to a restaurant, the minute I want to start eating, I take that thing and I get out of them, put them in the car. Go home. I'm done. Because everybody looks at me. Think the guy has no clue about how to raise children. By the way, he did it a few times. I'm speaking out of experience. Well, in the spiritual stage, it's the same thing. There are churches filled with people, and I hope it's not the case here, where people just whining day and night, they don't even know why. That's what a child does, an infant does. Then there comes the child stage. That's the one who sits by the cash register as mom fishes out the money to pay for it, and there are candies everywhere. And you say, no, 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 we're not buying any. Let me go. These are the people in church. They always want something. When they don't get it, they get furious. That will be a spiritual child. The spiritual young adult is a person who has gone to these stages and is now willing to learn, and is now willing to learn to walk with Jesus, not just close, but also with fellow believers, close. Knowing that relationships have bumps. Have learned that. These are not the ones, the young spiritual adult person is now a person who has been stabbed a few times, kicked down a few times, but rises up again because they know who they are in Christ. They haven't now gotten a hold of it. And then the spiritual parents, that's the stage when you are more excited about making a disciple than you're excited about $1 million. That's going to be your focus. That's when all the greatest excitement you can ever experience and express is when you see somebody come to the Lord and you can disciple them. Now you are excited. That's a spiritual parent. It's like a parent who now has gotten from God a newborn baby and they are so excited that there's new life in the family. That's a spiritual parent. And these are the stages which you learn as you go to the program, that your identity in Christ has never changed since you became a born-again believer. If you're an infant or a spiritual parent, the identity is no different. You understand that? You're always a Christian. Different code levels. That's where you are. And that's in that relationship when we get together, we're helping one another to deepen that relationship. Jesus had all kinds of different size of followers. He had the 12. Actually, he had the 3. Only 3 made it up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus. All the other ones could have, wah, 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 wah. As a matter of fact, I think they had a little bit of bad attitude. How do you think why I know? Because there was a demon-possessed person down at the bottom of the mountain, and the disciples desperately tried to cast the demon out. Do you remember that story? They couldn't. While the other 3 are up there experiencing the glory of God. See, Jesus transformed in his full glory. So they come down. The father of the child who was demon-possessed begs Jesus and say, my son is demon-possessed. They want to drown him. They want to burn him alive. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't. Jesus said, bring it to me. So he takes care of the problem. And then there comes that famous question. Lord, why could we not cast that thing out? And he said, oh, by the way, that only goes out with fasting and prayers. Your focus is totally wrong. Fasting and praying is a Jewish saying for focusing on God and not on the problem. They obviously focused on something else. And I mean, who wouldn't have liked to go with Jesus up to the mountain? But Jesus said, just the 3 of you go. Who do they think they are? Just the 3. Sometimes Jesus just had 7 with him. Sometimes he had 12. Sometimes he has 70. Next time he had 120. As a matter of fact, 120 went actually into the upper room. Remember? This is Jesus' doing. So, that should have been the introduction. But I think we are far beyond because I wanted to go with you to the book of Ephesians this morning. And the reason for it is pretty simple. And I just gave you the 4 relational points in Ephesians. We don't have the time to go into the details. In Ephesians chapter 1, you find that the relationship with God through Jesus Christ is expressed. In the first 3 chapters, you read constantly about who you are in Christ Jesus, the inheritance that belongs to you, and how you are walking with the Lord. In the first 3 chapters. How many of you believe when the Holy Spirit is inspiring his people to write those letters, they are systematically and intentionally put together in such a way that we learn and grow? There's nothing by unintentional, there's nothing by accident. Everything is planned. Here is the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The first few verses say in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, not who will, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Heavenly places could be the spiritual realm where we have our relationship with Jesus. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You can read the whole 3 chapters this afternoon and you'll be blessed out of your socks just thinking about it. How many of you have to say, that's relational. That's you and Jesus. That's relational right there. That focuses on our relationship with God the Father, which has only been made possible through Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. The letter doesn't stop after chapter 2. In chapter 4, Paul is letting us know that there's a relationship with the family of God that will develop. We have become a part of the family of God. And let me say to you this. In the family of God, there are many different people, shapes, and colors. And if you have long enough been in the family of God, you know that the family of God is still the family with all the problems people have. And we're going to have to flesh that out in the relational problems we are discussing in the discipleship realm because you are just a few people together. Paul said this. He said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Then he tells us how that could be accomplished. With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's talking about the body of Christ. Eager. He said, one of your ultimate goals should be to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. How many of you have to say, this is not about me? This is about a higher purpose. This is relational in the body of Christ. Eagerly do we work towards that. Why? He said, God the Father to Jesus Christ has blessed the church in verse 11 with apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And he tells us to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That would be the other. To make disciples so you grow as a disciple and eventually become a disciple maker yourselves. Why is that so important? Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, that will be infant, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He said, that's going to be happening, but we should grow up because as children, we will embrace a lot of stuff, of doctrinal stuff, that has nothing to do with Christianity. But children love these kind of stories. They love to go. But then we have to eventually grow up. Listen to the next thing. He said, rather, speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up. This was not my invention. This is God saying. We ought to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You can only do that if you follow him. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that itself builds itself up in love. We're helping one another in the relational aspect. Can you see that family, church family relational? It is interesting that the Apostle Paul is switching on the head what we in the American church have preached for so long, but it's not biblical, that your physical family comes before the church family. It's nowhere found in the New Testament. That's in our heads. As a matter of fact, our relationship with Jesus, then our relationship among brothers and sisters, by the way, the relationship in the church family is eternal. That's eternal. That's the family you're going to be part of for eternity. After that, the Apostle Paul is addressing our relationship in the house of the physical church, physical home. Look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband. How many of you women just love that? You just jump on that one. Whoo, I was waiting for this. This is good stuff. Actually, it has nothing to do with being a doormat. It has something to do with relationships. We have relationships there. Husband and wife relationship. Eventually, the husband has to give account for everything. Husbands, you have to give account for everything. You're even accountable for how you work with your wife. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. How many of you have to say, Jesus is the ultimate in the church? The husband is the ultimate at home. He has to give account how he enabled or disabled that relationship. Now, as the church submits to Christ, see, the church comes first, so also wife should submit in everything to her husband's. Then he goes on that the husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He is that relationship, you sacrifice. And that there's that word sanctification, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water to the word of God. You can see how that relationship at home is incredibly important. You say, oh, praise God, this is just husband and wife. The children are out of there. Oh, no, in chapter 6, Paul said, oh, by the way, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See that? Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Then he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay? Now, this is something which we all have to learn as moms and dads. Dads, you're the strong one. You can do anything at home with the children, but if you make them angry, what you're going to develop is a child. When they become teenagers, they will turn their back on you and on God. It affects both relationships. You remember the statistics in America? Over 80% of the teenager will not serve the Lord. That's a total breakdown in the family, how we raise them. If you're going to have the love of God shown, more than the discipline, but the love of God, a child will eat it up like candies. They need to know who they are, their identity. And this is how the relationship is being built. Way too many parents don't develop in the early stages in such a way that the relationship is going to be healthy. Or they come back home because they want money. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that you have a healthy, loving, caring relationship. They want to come and spend time with mom and dad. They want to be there. When they're grown up, they have their own family, they want to come home and show the family. They want to be participating. They're not going to disassociate because we have shown them who we are in Christ Jesus, and now they understand it. And then the last thing, the Apostle Paul is wrapping it up in chapter 6, verse 5. He's giving us the relationship to the world we're living in. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters. He's talking about what we do when we are going out to work. In those days, most people would have been called slaves. Today, we call them employees. It's the same thing. We have to go and be submissive to somebody who pays our payroll check. Now, why is that important to God in that relationship? Listen carefully. It's not about you. The relationship you build with the people you're working for, or if you're the boss and you have the relationship with employees, is not about you. It's about God's reputation. Never look at it, this is about me. This is about the relationship you build where you work, with co-workers, with those that are under you, those who are above you. Because the reputation of God is at stake. How many of you know you represent God? Paul said, you don't work for yourselves. You don't even work for your boss primarily. You're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our reputation. We may ruin ours, but what about God's reputation? People say, well, you know, the way I know that guy, I know that woman. They go on Sunday to church, but during the week they're crooks. You're touching now God's reputation. Our relationship then is not healthy with the world because our relationship is not respecting what God says. So it does affect every aspect of our life. Paul gives specifics to us how we have to work in this relationship. By the way, that's on a different page, but you know, Paul is telling us we have to work hard, ethical, consistent, sincere, gracious, representing the Lord wherever we go. In other words, don't make shortcuts. Because the people who watch us will eventually glorify God by the way we do things. I think all these things you're going to learn in discipling. How many of you want to sign up now? Whew. I wanted to show you how powerful real discipleship looks like. In the Discipleship 101, we want to bring you closer to following Jesus. And listen, it's been done in a small environment because you will be challenged. It's not about your knowledge. It's not about arguing about things. It's not about knowing what it says or should not say. It's about your relationship. Relationship, relationship. This is where you are going to be challenged. I never knew that she has this problem. Well, they didn't know you was either. in the relational environment is going to be worked out. You know what's the blessing that comes out of that? We're growing. We're growing. How many of you want to grow in the Lord? We're growing. That's where why we go there. That's how we learn to interact that way. This is not about a program. This is about growing in relationships. In other words, stop pretending. Just be you. One brother told me this morning, yeah, I know him. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. How many of you have some good things in your life? How many of you have some bad things? How many have some ugly things? Yeah. Just be you. Just be you. I like when people are just the way they are. Not perfect. And then we work on it. That's what discipleship is all about. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, first I want to thank you that we have met Jesus. He has met us. He's brought us into his kingdom, made us a part of your family. And he's so patient. Oh man, he's so patient. He's so loving and caring. When we mess it up big time, you're there. When we miss the whole thing, you're there. When we hide things, you're there. You're patiently waiting until it comes out because you want to fix it. We don't fix problems, Lord. You do. We just want to thank you, Lord, that you take us the way we are, getting us through that process of growing in the grace and the knowledge of yours every day. Use our relationships which we have with you, with one another, that physical family, with the world, to teach us to become more like Jesus. We know, Father, that we could not even talk about relationships if your son Jesus will not have come to show it to us. He could have talked with us from heaven, but you send him so we can walk with him and talk with him one-on-one. What a blessing. What an example. Open our eyes to that truth. Help us. Help us, Lord, to become more like you. As we make a commitment again to follow you, so you can make us fishers of men. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?